Hi, I'm John McGowan, a teacher at eBible Fellowship. Today, I'd like us to take a look at the timeline of history that the Bible has to offer. Have you ever been intrigued about what happened from the very beginning of time when God created the world in 7 days and where we are today? Have you ever wondered how many years have transpired since the time that God created the universe? Well, fortunately for us, the Bible offers a description, a map. It gives us a calendar of the time from the very beginning of creation all the way to today. So I'd like for us to take a look at the scriptural evidence that suggests that the earth is only 13,000 years old, not billions of years old, as some scientists would like you to believe today. It begins in Genesis chapter 5. The calendar God created is given to us in Genesis chapter 5 and in also chapter 10 and 11. But in chapter 5, God says in verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." The key for us to understand what the timetable in the Bible is all about, how to interpret it, is based on the understanding of the word begat and the understanding of the words called his name. We see the word begat many times in the Bible. Have you ever wondered if that was a direct son or child of the person named? Because when you look at every verse in the Bible that talks about a certain individual begetting another child or a descendant, the key to understanding God's timetable is recognizing that a direct son is correlated to the evidence he gives us when he uses the Hebrew word kara shem, and that is called his name. For instance, in Genesis chapter 21 in verse 3, and I'll turn to Genesis chapter 21 in verse 3, we're going to read there how God says in this chapter, we read in Genesis chapter 21, verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Right there we see the Hebrew word kara shem, which means called his name. That was a direct son of Abraham. His name was called Isaac. The word begat implies either a father-son relationship, or it can be a descendant later than a son. We see here in Genesis chapter 5. Let's go back to the very beginning chapter in Genesis chapter 5 that starts the God's calendar. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, we read, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now we know that there were only 8 people saved on the ark. And we know that Noah's 3 sons were saved. And here the Bible says Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there the word begat implies or definitely refers to a direct father-son relationship. But in many other instances in the Bible, the word begat simply means it was a descendant. It could be a great-grandson, a great-great-great-grandson, how God puts the calendar in the Bible. When we look at Genesis chapter 10, for instance, in verse 21, Genesis 10:21 says, "Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born." And then down throughout the next 9 verses, the Bible lists all the different descendants of Shem. And in verse 31 of the same chapter, Genesis 10, it reads, "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." Here, the word begat is used about Shem, but it does not mean his direct sons, because so many different descendants are listed during these next 10 verses. That's just one example. But let us now take a look at Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to go to chapter 5 and verse 3 that we said earlier was the very beginning of God's calendar. We're going to notice here that God gives 10 ages of men that lived before the flood of Noah's day. Following the flood of Noah's day, he gives us 15 different generation markers or men and how long they lived up until Solomon's death. So we're going to take what the Bible says and we're going to begin in chapter 5 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." So we see right away that Adam lived 130 years. He begat a son We're not sure if that is a direct son or not, but we know from the next phrase, and called his name, Kwar Hashem in the Hebrew, that it was a direct son of Adam. His name was Seth. So we start with 130. If we had a notepad, you'd put down 130 as the very beginning. The first generation, Adam, lived 130 years. He begat Seth. So then Seth, we see in verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. The word begat is used. The Bible doesn't say he called his name Enos. Are we sure that that Enos was a direct son of Seth? Well, we can tell, fortunately, from chapter 4, a chapter earlier in verse 26, God said, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So we know from that verse that Enos was direct son of Seth. So we have Adam lived 130 years. Then Seth lives in verse 6, 105 years, and he begets, or he has Enos, is born unto him. So then we have 105 plus 130. So those are the first two ages or time periods that we're going to put down on our notepad. The very next generation marker, the third one, would be Enos. How long did Enos live? Well, we read in verse 9. Of the same chapter, Genesis 5. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. But interestingly enough, the Bible does no longer use the term Kwar Hashem, or called his name. And that is the key to unlocking the biblical history, the timetable that's in the Bible. Because Enos lived 90 years. He didn't have Canaan then. Because the very next verse says Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. So what God is teaching us here is that Enos, his generation was 905 years. For Adam lived 130 years, then he had Seth. Seth lived 105 years, then Enos was born. But Canaan would have been born the year that Enos died, and that would have been 905 years after he was born. We see from the scriptures here that God is giving us generation markers to mark time. The very next verse, we're going to go to the fourth person now, in verse 12. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Now, Canaan did not have Mahalalel when he was 70 years old. He would have had a son who would have eventually had another son, who would have had another son, and then Mahalalel was eventually born the year that Canaan died. So Canaan lives 70 years, and he begets Mahalalel. Verse 13 says, "And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters." So now we see here in verse 14 that all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. So we had Adam lived 130 years, Seth lived 105 years, he has Enos. Enos lives 905 years, and then Canaan is born. Canaan lives 910 years, and then the next generation marker, he had Mahalalel. In other words, Mahalalel was born when Canaan died. In verse 15 of Genesis 5, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So we see here that Mahalalel lived 895 years. And that is the next number we're going to put down, because he was, the generation of Mahalalel was 895 years. But the next person that God's going to pick up the calendar with is Jared. Jared was not born when Mahalalel was 65 years old. A great-great-great-grandfather of Mahalalel's would have been born to Canaan when he was 65 years old. But Canaan was born, and he lived 910 years. Mahalalel is born when Canaan died. So Mahalalel lives 895 years. In verse 18 of Genesis 5, Jared now lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So God does the math for us. He tells us that Jared was 962 years old when he died. And Enoch, we see here that one of his great-great-great-grandfathers would have been born to Jared, when we see here in verse 18, he was 162 years old. But Jared lived 962 years. Then he begets Enoch. So now let's go to verse 21 of Genesis 5 as we continue the calendar. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Notice again, very conspicuously, God leaves out the term Quarashem, or called his name. So we now know that these are not direct sons. These are great-great-great-great-grandchildren that are born, but God uses each man's lifespan, and then when he dies, the next generation marker, that person is born. So we see that Enoch only lived 365 years, and God took him, because in verse 24 it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was raptured by God. So after 365 years, Methuselah would have been born. Now Methuselah, in verse 25, lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And here we have the oldest man listed in the Bible, Methuselah. 969 years he lived. So he's the ninth person now that we put down on our list. And Methuselah, when he dies, Lamech is born to him. In verse 28, Lamech was born in the line of Methuselah. When he died, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. So now we have 182 for Lamech. What does the very next verse say in verse 29? And he called his name Noah. So he now, for the very first time since Seth had a son Enos and called his name, we now have a generation marker, Lamech, who lived 182 years. And he called the name of his son Noah. So now we know that Noah was a direct son of Lamech. So although Lamech continued to live after that, we only have 182 that we need to put down for Lamech's lifespan as far as the generation of Lamech was concerned. Because now God is very interested in his son Noah, naturally, because the flood would occur in Noah's life. So we continue to read in verse, or we should now go to Genesis chapter 7, because Lamech conceived, his wife conceived Noah. He was born when Lamech was 182 years old. But in Genesis chapter 7, verse 6, we read, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So now we can take a look and see all the men that we've just listed, the generation markers that God gives us in the Bible. And we see that Noah lived 600 years, and then the flood came. So how many years transpired from the creation of the world and Adam, the very first man, until the flood? Well, Adam lived 130 years and begat Seth. Seth lived 105 years, and he had Enos as a direct son. Enos lived 905 years, and one of his descendants, Canaan, who was a great-great-great-great-grandson of Enos's, he lived 910 years. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch, 365. And when he was taken by God, Methuselah was born, lived 962 years. When Methuselah died, Lamech was born, and he lived 182 years. Noah lived 600 years, and then the flood came. If we add all those numbers together, we get 6,023 years. Those 6,023 years are the amount of time that transpired between the creation of the world and the flood of Noah's day. Now, unless we have a date in history we can go to and backtrack, we may not be sure at this point exactly when in history that was. When did the flood of Noah's day occur? Well, we have to continue to work the calendar that the Bible gives us. So now we know that the flood happened 6,023 years after creation. We can now go all the way to Genesis chapter 11, where God tells us some information after the flood. In Genesis 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Now, Shem was one of Noah's sons that was on the ark with them. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. That's a key word. That's a key phrase. 2 years after the flood. We know the flood happened when Noah was 600 years old. In verse 11, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. So now Shem is the next generation marker that God's going to use in his calendar. So what do I put down for Shem's lifespan? How long did he live after the flood? Because we know that 6,023 years takes us from creation to the flood. How much longer did Shem live in the generation of Shem? Well, we know that Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. But he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So now we need to put 502 years for how long from the flood until Arphaxad would have been born in Shem's line. Well, let's continue. In verse 12 of Genesis 11, Arphaxad lived 530 years, which is 35 years, and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Well, let's take a look now. Arphaxad, how old was he? How long did he live? Well, he lived 35 years and begat Selah, and Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403. So what is 403 plus 35? God's no longer adding the numbers for us like he did in Genesis 5. It's a little bit tricky now because we have to do the math ourselves. Notice when Shem had Arphaxad after 502 years in his line, he didn't call his name Arphaxad. It was a descendant. It was a great-great-great-great-grandson. And here, Arphaxad was 35 years old and begat Selah, but he did not call his name Selah, so it was not a direct son. Selah would not have been born until Arphaxad died. Arphaxad then lived 438 years. The 35 years he lived, he begat a son who became the great-great-great-grandfather of Selah. And Selah would have been born when Arphaxad died. And it says here, Arphaxad lived 403 years after that he begat Selah. So, we now know that Arphaxad is our next name on our list after Shem, after the flood, 438 years. Let's go to verse 14. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. So now what do I do for Selah? Again, I add the numbers. 30 years in verse 14, he begat Eber, and he lived after that 403. So 403 plus 30 is 433. So Selah lived 433 years before he died. He's our next generation marker. We put that down. Who was born in Selah's line, his family line? The year that Selah died, Eber was the one who was born, as we saw there in verse 15. Now, how about Eber? How long did he live? Look at verse 16 in Genesis 11. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. So Eber lived, if I add those two numbers together, 464 years. Peleg lived 30 years. He's the next one, and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. So how long did Peleg live? If I add those two numbers together, it's 239 years. Who was born the year that Peleg died? Well, let's take a look now at verse 20. And Reu lived, so Reu was the one who was born the year Peleg died, 32 years, and he begat Sereg. And Reu lived after he begat Sereg 207 years and begat sons and daughters. So we have the same thing. We have 32 years plus 207, and that gives us 239 for Reu also. So interestingly enough, Peleg lived 239 years. When he died, Reu was born. Reu lived 239 years as well. When Reu died, Sereg would have been born. Verse 22, Sereg lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Sereg lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Well, then we know that Sereg lived 230 years if we add those numbers together. Verse 24, Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. So how long did Nahor live? We have to add the numbers 29 and in verse 25, 119. And we get in this case, we have Nahor lived 148 years. Well, Terah in verse 26 lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So now we have an interesting break in God's calendar, because we have Terah lives 100, and in this case, he lives 70 years in verse 26, and he begets Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now, are they direct sons? Are they great-great-great-grandchildren? How do we know? Well, we have to take a look and see in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. Was Abraham a direct son of Terah? He was. Look now at verse 27 in Genesis chapter 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So we see that Abraham was a direct son of Terah from the evidence the Bible gives us here. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Abraham and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Terah here, we see he lived 205 years. But when he was 70 years old, he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So now we have to figure out, how old was Abram, and how long did Abram live to figure out Terah's lifespan? Well, Terah, we know, lived 205 years, but Abram wasn't born the year Terah died, because Terah took his son Abram and Lot, the son of Haran, and came forth out of Ur of the Chaldees. So we have a little bit of a challenge. Where do we put Terah on this list? He's after Nahor. Well, we know that take a look again at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So if we now take the 205 years that Terah lived, how old he was before he died, and we take 75 away from that, because that's how old Abram was when he left Haran, when his father must have died, Terah was 130 years old. If I take 205 minus 75, Terah was 130 years old when Abram was born. So now we have Terah in our next list of the generation markers. And Abram, we now need to see, as God goes through the history of the world, what happened to Abram? How old was he before we have the next generation marker? Well, we know Isaac was the next one. But let's take a look and see how old Abraham was, because Abraham is after Terah. Go to Genesis 21, verse 5, chapter 21 of Genesis, and verse 5. And there we read, Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So we know Isaac was a direct son of Abram. So Abraham is our next list of 100 years after Terah lived 130. So Abram is 100 years old. He has Isaac. What's the next clue God gives us about lifespan for Isaac? Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. In Genesis 25 and verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. So we know that Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born to him. So we had Abram at 100 years. Now Isaac lives 60 years. How about Jacob? Do we know anything about Jacob's lifespan in the Bible to continue the calendar? We do, all the way in Genesis chapter 47 and in verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. So now we see when Joseph was in the land of Egypt, Jacob was still alive in Canaan. And we go all the way down to verse 9 of this chapter. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, this is now when Jacob came into Egypt to escape the famine, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So how long did Jacob live before they went into Egypt? 130 years. He tells Pharaoh that in verse 9. So the next person on my list is Jacob in the line of God's generation markers, 130 years. Well, how long were the children of Israel in Egypt? That's the next time frame God gives us in the Bible. If we go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, we'll pick up what happens after Jacob had entered with his descendants, his sons and their children and their wives. In Exodus 12, verse 40, we read, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So God's really emphasizing here that there were 430 exact years from the time that Joseph was already in Egypt. But when Jacob, his father, came with all his brethren and their families into Egypt, they were there for 430 exact years. So we know Jacob lived 130 years, and then 430 additional years after that, the children of Israel leave and have the exodus from Egypt. Well, there we are so far in the generation markers, now in time frames that God gives us. We still need more information to tie it into our calendar for today. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to pick up an interesting reference here that ties all of this to our current calendar today. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about the 430 years of the sojourning of Israel, but in 1 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read in verse 1 of 1 Kings 6, we read, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." So how many years after the Exodus did Solomon begin to build the temple? The Bible tells us 480 years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. So that's the next time frame we list. Exodus was 430 years after Jacob came in to Egypt. Solomon's temple was begun 480 years after that. So since the flood of Noah's day, we have 15 different time frames that are given to us. And we had those generation markers from Shem and all the way down, his descendants, Terah, Abraham's father. Abraham lived 100 years. He had Isaac. Isaac lived 60 years. He had Jacob. Jacob lived 130 years. He came into Egypt. 430 exact years later, Israel leaves Egypt with the Exodus. 480 exact years after that, Solomon's temple is begun in his fourth year of reign. We read here in 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's take a look at one more time frame. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to see how old Solomon was when he died. How long did he reign? In 1 Kings 11, verse 42, we read, "And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father." So we see here that Solomon died after he had reigned 40 years. How many years was he reigning when the temple began? 4. So we saw that the temple was begun 480 years after the Exodus, and Solomon died in his 40th year after he reigned over Israel. So how long did Solomon live after the temple started? 36. It's 40 years that he reigned minus the 4, because it was already in his fourth year that the temple was started. So in our time frames, our references, we have Abraham at 100 years, Isaac 60, Jacob 130, the Exodus was 430 years later, the temple was begun exactly 480 years after that, the Exodus, and Solomon dies 36 years after the temple started. What's so significant about that? Well, God gives us these time frames. That's one big significance. But fortunately for us, we can tell from history that the evidence we have is that 931 BC was the death of Solomon. Now, we know that from a multitude of references and sources. For instance, in Edwin Thiel's book, The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings, he has 931 listed as Solomon's death. Nelson's Encyclopedia of Bible Facts, it's called the Illustrated Encyclopedia of Bible Facts, lists 931 B.C. as Solomon's death. Also, we have Arthur Weil wrote a guide to the Hebrew kings and the antiquities of Upper Egypt. He had Pharaoh Thutmose III's death at exactly 1447 B.C., which ties into the date of the Exodus and the Red Sea drowning, which is exactly in accord with Solomon dying in 931 B.C., if we backtrack, which is what we're going to do now. Because we said there were 6,023 years from creation to the flood of Noah's day. And then we had the flood of Noah's day. We had all those generation markers and people listed. And we had all these ages given from these men. And we had all these dates given for the Exodus, Solomon's temple. Solomon died 36 years later. If we add all those together, it would tie us in from 931 B.C. That means that the flood of Noah's day would have been in 4990 B.C. That means that the earth was created in 11,013 B.C. That is the year God created the world. According to our calendar today, 11,013 B.C., 6,023 years later, the flood of Noah's day. Then we go from the flood of Noah's day in 4990 B.C., all the ages of the generation markers given, Solomon dies in 931 B.C., which ties us into today's calendar. Well, that's very interesting information. First of all, the earth is only, since now we're in the year 2009, the earth is a little over 13,000 years old. The earth would have celebrated its 13,000 year history in 1988. There's no year zero when we go from BC to AD. So we look at 13,000 exact years from creation to 1988. But very interestingly, and we will close the study shortly with this reference, because the significance of 4990 BC being the flood of Noah's day is that God gives us some clues in the Bible about the end of the world. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's go there in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read that God says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly were ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's it talking about here? It's referencing the flood of Noah's day. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God is likening the coming of the end of the world, the destruction by fire of this world, ties it into analogous to the flood of Noah's day in 4990 BC. The very next verse in 2 Peter 3 verse 8 says, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What did Peter talk about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of that chapter? Scoffers coming. When's the end of the world? When's the promise of his coming? All things have continued since the very beginning. God says, ah, but look, from the creation, they're willingly ignorant of this, the world that then was perished in the flood. So he says, likewise, in the same manner, it's going to come at the end with fire. But he says, but, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Why does God give us that clue? What is that reference? Did God give Noah a warning of the end of his time, his world that he was living in? The destruction of the world and the earth by water only saved 8 men and women in the ark with the animals? He does. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, God tells us that Noah was given a 7-day warning. In Genesis chapter 7 and in verse 4, God says to Noah, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. God gave Noah that final 7-day warning. Interestingly enough, God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, Beloved, don't be ignorant of the one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. We now know the date of the flood from the calendar in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 11, and the dates that God gives us further from the generation markers leading us to Solomon's death in 931 BC that we can tie in exactly to today's calendar. We know the flood was 4990 BC. If one day is as 1,000 years, and God gave Noah 7 days warning, 7,000 years, each day representing 1,000 years, 7,000 years later would be the time of the destruction of the world by fire. If we go from 4990 BC to 7,000 years further, we land exactly on the year 2011. Remember, there's no year zero in our calendar. We go from 1 BC to 1 AD in our modern calendar. So 4990 plus 7,000 takes us right to 2011. That is a very short time from now. God is telling us and warning us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the end is very near. And he gives us a precise clue with those 1,000 years and representing one day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. We're going to close with this one final thought, though. If it's 2011, that it's likely that God will end the world with a fire, a catastrophic fire, can we tell exactly from the Bible when in 2011 it could be? We do. Because in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, we read, In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. We know the flood was in 4990 BC. We know from earlier studying Genesis chapter 5 and 11 that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, but it was exactly on the 17th day of the second month. If we go 7,000 years later, in 2011, the second month and the 17th day of the Hebrew calendar would be May 21st in 2011. May 21, 2011 would also be exactly the 17th day of the second month. And that date is the date of the rapture, when God would bring his people to heaven and begin this period of 5 months of excruciating judgment upon the world that would ultimately end in October 21st in 2011, exactly 153 days later. There's much evidence in the Bible that ties in so many things that lead to these dates. But at this point, we have the privilege to know that God has given us a timetable from the earth's creation until its end, and it would go from 11,013 BC to 2011 AD, and that would be the end of everything that God has created. So I leave you with this thought today. Are you ready to meet God? The end is very near. Just like he brought the flood in Noah's day to all the people that were alive, save Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives, and the animals that he saved. Are you prepared for the rapture? Are you prepared for God's judgment when he will bring the fire upon this earth to burn it up, to create a new heaven and a new earth? The Bible gives us the answers, the clues. It gives us the remedy that without Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Without his righteousness, you cannot enter heaven, the new heaven, and the new earth. May God bless you as you read his word and study his word and cry out to him for mercy, that he might save you from this catastrophic fire that is soon to come.